Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. I am so glad all of you are here that are joining us in the worship center, everyone out in the community terrace, and everyone joining us online. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am so glad that you are here. And whether it's your first time here or you've been here for a really long time, I'm excited to tell you this morning, I love you, but most importantly, God loves you. And so let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 13. And while you're opening to John chapter 13, if you're new to Purpose Church, we've been having so many new people come and be a part of our community. I want to encourage you. We would love to connect with you and help you get connected. In the program that you received when you walked in, if you open on the inside, there's a QR code. You can scan that and fill out our Connect card so we can follow up with you. Or you can head to the lobby in the Connect Center, and our staff and team out there would love to answer any questions that you have. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 30, goes like this. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. The time is ticking down. Jesus has at most 2 hours left with his disciples before they will travel to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is in the Mount of Olives, which is a part of the Kidron Valley, where Jesus will be arrested. And then the next day, he will be crucified. 3 days later, he'll do what nobody saw coming. He'll rise from the dead. And it will be a glorious ending. And yet, that's not where we're at right now. We are in the upper room. And Jesus only has a couple hours left to say what's most important to his disciples, to his closest followers. In verse 31, it says, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. There's a lot of glory going around. What's being said here is the life that Jesus has lived, the perfect life, is to the glory of God. Jesus is God. And that Jesus, who will lay down his life for the salvation of the world and who will rise from the dead, all of that will glorify God. It's through Jesus' brutal and bloody death, through his miraculous resurrection, that everyone will see, and it will be fully revealed, the true and full identity of Jesus, that he is God. And at once, glory upon glory. And then Jesus says, verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, we know how this story unfolds, and Jesus knew how this story was going to unfold. Do you remember the disciples? These are the closest followers of Jesus. It's these 12 guys who will, in a couple hours, abandon him, deny even knowing him, and betray him. And yet it's to this group of people who will not die with Jesus, who will choose to back down, who won't risk their lives, who will abandon Jesus and leave him on his own. It is to this group of people that Jesus says, my children, that's how Jesus feels about us. That's how he feels about his disciples. And then he says in verse 34, a new command I give you. And all the disciples, they can feel the tension building in the room, but this is what they have been waiting for. You see, every first century rabbi in that day had a different interpretation, a slight different interpretation on the Old Testament. And so they've been waiting. Okay, Jesus, what is this new command that you are going to give us? You see, they had been following the 613 commands in the Old Testament. And so they're figuring, they're getting an upgrade. They're getting one more, and it's the most important one. And then Jesus, he gives them and he gives us a command. But it's not just a command, it's an assignment. It's an assignment directly from God. And what we're going to look at today is, what is this assignment that God gave them and he's given to us? How do we accomplish our assignment? And why is the assignment necessary? So I want to welcome all of you to the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. Last week, we talked about the word example. And each Sunday for these 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at one word from Jesus. Last week, it was example. This week, it's love. Giving away what's been given to you. Now, what exactly is our assignment? Jesus said it this way: a new command I give you, love one another. Can we just be honest? That's not a new command. At least that's what they're thinking. In fact, that command is as old as Leviticus 19:18. But Jesus, he meant something different. I mean, in our culture here, in the English language at least, we've got, I love my wife, Sarah, and I love pepperoni with jalapeno pizza. And they're not equal. I mean, sometimes my tummy feels it, but they're not equal, right? But in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, there's four words for love. There's eros, which is romantic love, stergo, which is family love, philos, which is friendship love, and then the word that Jesus chooses here is agape love, which is self-sacrificing, God-glorifying love. See, with a topic as broad as love, we've got to define it. And Jesus does that for us. In fact, this is the working definition for the rest of our message. Love is anything done for the benefit of another that's sacrificial and God-glorifying. We don't look to the culture. We don't look to anyone else to say, okay, what is love? Am I love? We don't look to our feelings. We look to God's word, and the very definition of love is it benefits another, it's sacrificial, and it must be God-glorifying. A couple weeks ago, our choir here at Purpose Church, they went on the road. They went to the Hillcrest Retirement Community, and they blessed a whole group of people there with their singing and with their worship. They sacrificed and glorified God. It reminds me of our women's ministry and men's ministry here at Purpose Church. Several weeks ago, our women had a packed out event glorifying God and also sacrificing by being together with each other and loving one another well. Our men's ministry just yesterday, led by Tim McCandless and Tim Stapleton and their amazing team, had a packed house in the event center where, as men, we're just worshiping the Lord, growing in our relationship with him and loving one another. This last week, we had some of the young adults over at our house. My wife, Sarah, had some of the young adults over at our house. They packed out our living room for 2 hours of worshiping and praying and loving one another. Okay, so our assignment is to love, to agape, love one another. But how do we accomplish our assignment? Jesus goes on. He says, as I have loved you. That's the secret. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus' death was the greatest act of love, and it's the greatest example of love we could ever have. You see, Jesus was both sacrificial in that his death obviously cost him absolutely everything. He died so you wouldn't have to. He suffered so you wouldn't have to. He felt the weight of sin so you wouldn't have to. And it was God glorifying because Jesus trusted and obeyed the Father's plan to save us. See, Jesus, by saying, I want you to love others the way I have loved you. What Jesus is saying is, the ways that I have loved you so far and the ways that I will fully love you through my death and resurrection ought to inspire and motivate and animate and give direction for what it means to love. What Jesus is saying is, there is no greater love than the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's the declaration that you and I are not alone, but that God so deeply cares for every single one of us that he didn't leave us on our own, but he came on a rescue mission for us. That the gospel is the greatest demonstration of God's love. Paul, the Apostle Paul, picks up on this idea in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you got your act together. Not when you figured it out. Not when you finally turned around. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Friends, let me offer us some truth this morning. It was when you were unkind that Christ loved you. It was when you betrayed or cheated on that person that Christ loved you. It was when you gossiped or stole, Christ loved you. It was when you worshiped at the idolatry, at the throne of greed and lust and selfishness. It was in that place that Christ loved you. You've been around church long enough, or you've been Christian long enough, we start to fool ourselves into thinking that, man, I'm a really special person. Man, I am awesome. Of course God loved me. No, you were a mess. And I was messier. And Christ loved you. Christ loves you. Some of you right now, your life is a train wreck. You can't look at anything and see anything good or hopeful. Your life is a mess. The gospel good news is this. Christ loves you right now. Right now, he loves you. See, Jesus, he shows us grace, which is undeserved kindness. Jesus shows us mercy. This is undeserved restraint. Jesus shows us patience, which is undeserved time. This is why when Jesus says you got to love one another as I have loved you, what he's saying is our love for others must be drawn from a deep well of Christ's love for us, not the shallow well of our own moods. You've been there before? Where you're loving someone because you're feeling good, that fades so quickly. I just got to say it. A lot of people call something love when according to Jesus's definition, it isn't. You aren't loving your girlfriend or boyfriend when you are sleeping with them before marrying them because that's not God glorifying and that's not sacrificial. You are not loving your kids when you are screaming at them because you think they deserve it, because that's not God glorifying and that's not sacrificial. In fact, this week when you're in your life group, and I know all of you are in a life group. This week, when you're in your life group, if you're not in one, you got to get in one at the end of the day. I want you to discuss this with your life group. Who in your life did you think you were loving, but now realize you are not loving in a sacrificial and God glorifying way. Now, before any of you begin to think for a minute, oh man, Pastor Eric must always be so loving to everybody. I want to pop that bubble right here. At the beginning of this month, we had community meals, which is something that we do here at Purpose Church, first Saturday of every month. If you have not done this, you need to come do this. You need to come out to community meals. It is an amazing opportunity. We provide medical care and food and clothing and prayer and bike repairs. And it's just an incredible operation to love and care for the people here in our community. And our family, we try to serve at it as often as we can. But it had been one of those weeks where Monday to Friday was just, oh, there was so much going on. And I had decided in my head, you know, I don't have enough energy to go to community meals. I cannot go to community meals. So I get home on Friday and I announce to the family, hey guys, it's just been a crazy week. I can't go to community meals. And the rest of the family was like, no, we want to go to community meals. But you see, Brindley had been a little sick that week. And Brindley was still a little sick on Friday night. And so I tried to mask, you know, my selfishness with some Christianity. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be a sacrificial, God-glorifying, loving husband. I will stay home with Brinley. I will stay home with Brinley. I will serve her. I will love her. I will take care of her. You rest the family. You guys go serve at community meals. It starts at 7 a.m. My goodness. Okay, you go out there. You do that. I'm going to take care of Brinley. That was the plan. Saturday morning, we wake up. You know what happened? There was a healing in our home, okay? Brinley got healed. I'm the first pastor in the history of the world to wish there wasn't a healing, okay? I was going, no! Brinley said, I'm healed, Dad. I'm feeling better. We can go. And I said, you are not healed, girl. You are not healed. We are going back to bed. We are resting. You are not healed. But the whole family's like, no, we got to go. So we jumped in the car. We compromised and did what the family wanted. And so we're in the car and I'm driving. And I just got to be honest, I just had a bad attitude. Just didn't want to do it. Bad attitude. And then something happened. We get here and I start getting around guys like Edwin. Start getting around some other people here who regularly serve at community meals. And they got this joy and this excitement. And we're working together and something happens in me. I start kind of getting excited. And then Pastor Michael says, Eric, I want you and the family to go out and walk the streets of Pomona and pass out some flyers and invite people to community meals. And so our family goes out and we're starting passing out these flyers to people. And all of a sudden we're getting to pray for people and we're telling people about Jesus. And I'm watching my kids like practice their faith, live out their faith. And all of a sudden I'm getting excited. I'm getting pumped. Something happened in me. You see, the lie of the enemy, the lie of the world is to just follow your feelings and do whatever you want to do. But that is an empty grave. When you get out of yourself, when you choose to love others, even when you don't feel like it, you experience a resurrection all over again. That God changes you through it. And when you love others in a way where you're reminded, man, Christ loved me, it changes you. It does something in you. In fact, today is Serve Sunday here at Purpose Church. We designate a whole Sunday to help some of you who are not yet serving take your next step in your faith. In fact, maybe some of you are going, man, my life is just selfish right now. It's just my money's all about me. My time's all about me. What I want to do is just all about what I want to do. Like, that is an empty way to live. And so we want to help. In fact, in the lobby today, you can go back there and you can meet all kinds of people and learn about different ways that you could start serving here at Purpose Church or around the community, or around the world, and make an incredible difference. But then Jesus says, why? He tells us why this assignment is necessary. Look at what he said in verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What is Jesus saying? He's revealing some of his evangelism strategy. How does Jesus want to reach the world? In part, it's through you loving each other so well. This is why when you're in your life group, and somebody shares about a miscarriage, somebody shares about a job loss, somebody shares about a really difficult situation, that your life group needs to come around them and love on them and encourage them and help provide meals for them and support them. Because when we love one another, we experience the love of Christ again and we message out to the whole world, this is what God intended. And people will look at that and they will go, I'm not sure I believe everything they believe, but my goodness, I need people like that in my community. Now, it's not all there is to Jesus's evangelism strategy. He has still called us to go out and to share Christ with people, to pray for people, to invite people to church. But part of his evangelism strategy is you and I loving one another. Sacrificial and God-glorifying love of Jesus saves us from our sins and makes us disciples who make disciples. Jesus is not just interested in saving you from your sins and then leaving you. He saves us from our sins and then leads us to be disciples who go and make disciples. I've asked you this question before. Who is it that is discipling you and who is it that you are discipling? What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple of Jesus is someone who is saved by Jesus. The acronym is soul, like the sole of your feet. Like, what does it mean to daily, regularly walk with Jesus? It means you're saved by Jesus. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without admitting and acknowledging that you are a sinner who needs the grace of God, who needs to be saved. And it can be a difficult place to get to because it requires humility. It requires submitting to God and saying, God, I trust that you know better than I know. Oh, it's a better path. A disciple of Jesus, someone who's obeying Jesus. That what he calls good and will lead to the flourishing of our lives, we do. What he calls sinful and ultimately will destroy us, we trust him even if it's inconvenient and unpopular in the culture. We love like Jesus. You can't be a jerk and a Christian. That doesn't work. You can have days where you're a jerk and you need to confess that and you need to apologize to other people. But if you're like an ongoing jerk and calling yourself a Christian, take off the bumper stickers. Like, that's not a good look for us. That's not who we're supposed to be. We love like Jesus. And there are people in your life that it is so hard for you to imagine loving. And we live in a world that says, man, this person is not worth your love. This political party, this person of this political party, not worth your love. This type of person, whatever. The world just says, man, there's only certain people who deserve love. And it's all the people that look like us, act like us, talk like us, feel like us. But Jesus actually proclaimed and declared we are to love one another, agape, sacrificial, God-glorifying kind of love. Because every single person that you will ever meet or see on TV is somebody Jesus Christ died for. Have you ever let that set in? That person, that politician, that celebrity, that neighbor, that family member, that coworker is somebody Jesus Christ died for. And then we continue experiencing Jesus. That's why we come to church. This is why we join a life group. This is why we start serving. This is why we love others when it's inconvenient, because we want to experience Jesus. But loving is very difficult. In fact, I was just thinking this week, here's some of the hardest places to love for many of us. In the comments section. Have any of you ever seen a politician or anyone post something controversial and then like in the comments be like, hey, great job, don't totally agree, but you're awesome. No, it's a cesspool of hatred. In the middle of a disagreement. When the other person is wrong, and you're not willing to admit you're also wrong. It's hardest to love celebrities and politicians, even sometimes our extended family. But Pastor Claire, she reminded us a couple weeks ago, our love for God should be felt and known by those around us. So for the rest of our time together, I wanna talk about a couple areas of our lives where we are called as Christians to practically and sacrificially and in a God-glorifying way love others. Let's talk about dating and marriage for a minute. What does it look like to practice sacrificial, God-glorifying love in dating and marriage? A couple years ago, I walked into my office and I noticed that my son Levi was reading a very particular book. I love this picture of Levi. He was reading the book, Love, Sex, and Dating. Now, it's a Christian book, but his eyes tell it all. And that's how many of us feel when it comes to dating and marriage and sex and relationships. Like, man, what do we do about this? What does it look like? And we look to the world to set an example for us. But what would it look like to love one another in those relationships and in those stages and seasons of our lives in ways that mirror and mimic Jesus's call for us to love others the way he has loved us? Well, if you're dating, planning on dating, or if you're married, doesn't matter how long you've been married, there are some relationship counterfeits and explosives that you need to steer clear of. And there are these three. Number one, pornography. Pornography will destroy every relationship in your life. It demeans and reduces people to mere objects to be consumed, to be used, not as image bearers of God as he designed, but as objects to be consumed. And pornography will not lead to anything good in your life. The second one is affairs. You may think, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. No, the grass is greenest where you water it. I think Justin Bieber said that. I don't know, somebody else said that. The grass is greenest where you water it. And then I know this one is, this is crazy, AI. And I wanna come out and just say, hey, look, I think there are good uses for AI. But I think in the realm of relationships, we need to be very, very careful with AI. And some of you right now are going, Eric, what are you talking about? I haven't heard of this. Maybe I might be crazy. I hope I'm crazy. I hope I'm not right about this. But I just need to tell you a little bit of what I'm seeing. Did you know this research has actually shown that in 2024, there was a major shift in how people were using AI in the year 2025. Check this out. In the year 2025, the number one use for AI was therapy and companionship. And companionship is not just like trying to get relationship advice. No, it's full blown. I am in a relationship with my AI bot. And I know, again, some of you are going, man, this is absolutely bonkers. Is that even real? It absolutely is. In fact, there was a restaurant in New York this Valentine's Day that for a couple days, they converted their restaurant into an AI companion-only relationship dating environment. They were trying to create a space so that people who were in relationships with their AI bots could all come together and not feel weird about it. And they sat at a table and they had their AI bot in front of them while they ate dinner. This is a fake person, this is a machine, whatever AI is, I don't know. But they're talking to this person, having this emotional relationship with them. Dare I say, AI in the relational realm is like pornography 2.0. Why? Because have any of you ever used AI before? Raise your hand. I'm not the only one. Raise your hand if you used AI. All of us have, okay? It's okay. What happened when you used AI? You had to like write a paragraph or a paper or do this thing. You copy and paste it. You put it in AI. You said, AI, give me some feedback on this. What did AI do? AI responded and said, you are the smartest person I've ever seen. You are brilliant. Oh my goodness. There has never been a person on planet Earth who has thought that thought before. You're incredible. But if you wanted to make a couple changes, here's something I'd recommend. What do? They just bump you up, right? Your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, they cannot compete with AI. They cannot compete because guess what? They're gonna have bad days too. And you know what? Their bad days are actually good for you. I know this sounds crazy. I think in the years to come, I'm gonna be doing relationship counseling with people who have in their past history relationships with AI bots. I am begging you, steer clear. Steer clear. Okay, so what about dating and marriage? What should be the priorities? Obviously not those three explosives. What should be the priorities? Number one, be friends first. If you're thinking about dating someone, if you're starting to date, if you're married, you've only been married a couple years, you've been married for a long time, never let go of that friendship. Prioritize that. Number two, involve wise mentors. Sarah and I were just talking with a couple recently, and we were just reflecting on how in the early parts of our marriage, in the early couple years, we didn't really have a lot of mentors around us. I want to encourage you guys, no matter what age or stage you're in, involve other wise mentors around you. Express specific and frequent gratitude. This has been like a lifeline for Sarah and I in our marriage. And we don't practice this perfectly, but sometimes I'll come home from work and I'll get home and Sarah, she's homeschooling the kids and taking care of them. I'll get home from work and all the kids are there and everyone's still alive and they're laughing and talking. And I'll look at her and I'll go, Sarah, you didn't ship them off to boarding school? This is amazing. This is incredible. Thank you. And she'll sometimes say, Eric, thank you for providing for our family. Now, the worst version of me as a husband could say, well, that's her job. And the worst version of her as a wife could say, well, Eric, that's your job right now in this stage, in this season that we're in. But you know what that kind of selfish entitlement does? It spoils and ruins a relationship. But if you can very specifically and frequently celebrate one another, praise each other, encourage one another, it is life-giving. Outserve one another, not waiting for the other to serve you. You serve them and glorify God. When Sarah and I are on our dates, we try to do Friday morning dates with each other because we realized a little while ago, trying to do nighttime dates, we're the worst version of ourselves after 8 p.m. I don't know if it's a stage of life with the kids. 8 p.m., not a great version of ourselves. And so we go on dates on Friday mornings and we'll do a little exercise and we'll end up at Starbucks and we always ask each other three questions. And maybe for those of you that are either dating or married, these questions would be helpful for you. These are kind of course correcting and encouraging and challenging conversations for us. And they're really simple. The three questions are this: how did I love you well this last week? So this is our opportunity to just chat with each other and say, okay, hey, how did I do? How did I specifically love you well? What were specific things that I did that loved you well, made you feel loved this week? Second question, I try to skip over this, but it's a good one. It's important. How didn't I love you well this last week? That's the opportunity to say, hey, I just got to be honest. This thing we didn't really talk about, but it kind of hurt. And I want to talk about it. I really like this next question. How can I love you well this coming week? This is where we do a little forecasting. Okay, what's coming up this week? What specific things could I do to make you feel loved this week? You guys know how much I love D.L. Moody. I've talked about him a lot. He's a 19th century preacher, pastor, just an amazing guy. One of the things I love about him is he was an amazing husband and an amazing father. And sometimes we idolize people who have like this 1% of their life that's just like unbelievably awesome and great, and then the rest of their life is like a train wreck. I feel like I'm really drawn to like a consistency amongst people. And one of D.L. Moody and his wife, Emma, one of their sons, Paul, said this about D.L. Moody. My father's admiration for my mother was boundless as his love. To the day of his death, I believe he never ceased to wonder at two things: the use God had made of him despite his handicaps, and the miracle of having won the love of a woman he so considered so completely his superior. I want to encourage you to remember that love of your spouse. This is why you got to eliminate the D word. The law offices of Peter Van Allen say this: a myriad of circumstances can trigger a couple to seek an end to their marriages. One situation in which a spike in the number of people seeking divorce occurs is the point in time when all of their children have left the home. The divorce rate for couples over the age of 50, sometimes called gray divorce, including empty nesters, has doubled over the course of the past generation. I love what Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says. Enjoy life with your beloved wife during all the days of your fleeting life that God has given you on earth. I love just that detail, beloved wife. Some of you may be like this. For me, in my phone, I have a lot of contacts in my phone, and every single one of them, I don't know if it's like my OCD or what, but every single one of them has their first name and their last name. That's it, just the first name and last name. And I know so many out there, you add so many emojis into that. You're like, this is my college bestie, honey bunny friend, and here's my worky friendy, and like, and you know, Snuggles is this person, and like, you've just got this whole weird thing that you're doing in your contacts. I don't do that. I have everybody, literally, my parents, everyone is just their first and last name, except one person. That's Sarah. When Sarah calls, it just says bride. Because I want to, every single time she calls me, I want to remember she's not like anyone else. And you all have a lot of spiritual leaders in your life, but Lord willing, Sarah doesn't have another husband. Lord willing, my kids don't have another dad. Those relationships, that priority is significant for me. Okay, what about in the realm of parenting? What does it look like to practice sacrificial and God-glorifying love? You've heard this before. Kids spell love, T-I-M-E. How do you love your kids? Give them time. Kids also spell love, E-Y-E-S. What I mean by that is Sarah was sharing with me years ago, there was a research study that found that parents give the most eye contact to their kids when they're disciplining them. What would it look like for us as parents or grandparents to give our kids time and our eyes, not for discipline always, but to show them love? How do you do this? You do this by investing and protecting. What do I mean by invest? Number one, calendar dates with your kids like you calendar everything else that's important to you. I was at Starbucks recently, and I was having coffee with somebody here from our church, and I saw Aaron Genzik and his daughter Leah come into the Starbucks. Aaron's one of our worship leaders at our traditional service, and he's in there with Leah, and they get a drink, and then they sit down and they start playing Uno together. And it was so, it was such an emotional experience for me because I kept looking over at them and I noticed something. Leah was talking and talking and talking and talking. And Aaron was listening and listening and listening and listening. It was a beautiful example of him giving her his eyes and his time. And it was crazy because that night our family was celebrating Brinley's birthday, and so we were meeting at Chick-fil-A, and I got there a little bit early, so I was working on some stuff. And when all that was going on, I noticed that there were three other parents on dates with their kids around me, and all three of them were on their phone. The parents were on their phone the entire dinner. And I don't think I'm guilty of that, but I'm guilty of time on my phone when I should have been giving them my eyes. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Serve together. Even apologize together. Encourage generously and correct carefully, because your words carry weight. In fact, if you're the parent of adult children, I want to encourage you to check out this book, Doing Life with Your Adult Children. Keep Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out. It's Jim Burns, though. It's a good book. It's a good book. Something to consider if you've got adult children. Now, what about protecting? We don't just invest, but we protect. Check out this quote. CNN published an article recently where they reported the majority of teenagers, 72%, have used AI companions. I know you're going to think, Eric, you are on a hobby horse. I just have to talk about it. According to the survey of over 1,000 13 to 17-year-olds conducted this year by Common Sense Media, over half of teens use them regularly, according to the research, and one-third turn to them for relationships and social interactions. What's more, 31% of teens say their conversations with AI companions are as satisfying as or more satisfying than their conversations with other people. And 33% have discussed serious and important issues with AI companions instead of other humans. The findings shed new light on the relationships teens are developing with AI tools. You remember that season where smartphones came out and it was really easy and tempting to just give our kids all these smartphones, and then we realized, oh my goodness, all the craziness that is coming from that. I'm just warning you, parents, this is like the smartphone era all over again. Parents, have these conversations with your kids. Wrestle with this. And then lastly, work and school. What does it look like in work and school to practice sacrificial, God-glorifying love? I am so inspired by the people of Purpose Church. I hear your stories as you share them with me about ways that you're doing and leading in ways that others aren't. I talked with a guy here in our church who's a COO of his company. And he told me that an employee came in recently and was just sharing about a really difficult personal thing that was going on. And instead of him saying, well, I'm so sorry, you need to get back to work, they spent 2 hours together. And this COO ministered to him and cared for him and invested in him and even invited him to church. There's a business owner here at our church who had a great year and decided to take some of the profits and use it to buy a cabin so that his employees could enjoy it together. There's a guy here at our church who's in banking, and he told me about his mentor who owns a bank. And his mentor said, you know, when I go to make deals with other bankers, my primary goal is not to make a deal. My primary goal is to share the gospel with them. And if we make deals, cool, we make deals. There's a general manager of a multi-million dollar tech company here at Purpose Church. And he shared the other day, he's just prioritizing praying for his employees. Just letting his employees know, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Teachers and students here at Purpose Church are inspiring me. There's a teacher here at Purpose Church who starts out his class inviting people, his students, to share a little bit about themselves. And he shares with them about his faith, his relationship with Jesus, and how he reads the Bible. There's a college student here at Purpose Church who just this year started an outreach ministry on his campus, on the campus of Mount Sac. If you go to Mount Sac, come and talk to me later. A ministry to evangelize and to reach people who don't know, college students who don't know Jesus. See, God has a spiritual assignment for you in your home, in your work or school, and in your community. Don't neglect your unique spiritual assignment from God. Because I believe that what Rodney Gypsy Smith said, the Irish evangelist, is true. There are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And some people will never read the first four. So what's your assignment? Love one another. How do we accomplish this? As Jesus has loved us. And why is our assignment necessary? Because everyone will know. I want to invite you to stand up with me right now. And the only way we can go out and love the people next to us, the people in our community, in our families, is if we're connected to God and reminded of his great love for us and singing out to him. And so right now I want to invite us to lift our hands, to kneel down, to posture our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you that you loved us, Jesus, that you gave up everything for us. And so we worship you, we love you, and now would you help us to go out and to love others just as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.